Thank the Lord for that beautiful song, what it means to God's children. Because for all that people may say about us, for all they may think about us, things that we can't control, they can't really know what Jesus has done for us. But I know, as another song says, I know in my heart what it means. I know what it is to have lived that life. You know, when I tell people when I lived a life of sin, I didn't do it halfway. Not how I'm made up. I poured myself into it. And if sinners are going to live their lives that way, then what should we as God's children do? We ought to pour ourselves into our Lord and Savior, into a life of devotion and service to Him, because He is worthy of all. Thank the Lord for His goodness tonight. I appreciate each of you being here. And I invite you to turn with me tonight in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read some probably familiar words to you. I'll go from here to 2 Corinthians 4. I'll break in at verse 5. It's kind of an introduction to what the apostle is getting to in these verses, talking about those who are the children of God. And he describes them in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Amen. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go over in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll break in at verse 7 here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight. We offer our praises, our worship, our adoration to you because you are worthy. Lord, as much as we could ever bring before you, you're worthy of far more. We will ever be your debtors. We thank you tonight, Lord, for this great salvation that we have in Christ, for the power of God that works in our lives as your children, that though we are in this world, we are never alone. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us tonight through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Anoint for the hearing and for the preaching, that you might be glorified. Bless your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in these two passages, we find several statements that if you only looked at them on a human level, they would seem to be confusing. We've read things that appear to be a contradiction. To most people, If they were to listen or read these words, these verses that we have read tonight, they see statements about certain things, and they begin to think in their minds those things cannot exist in the same person at the same time. Both cannot be a reality in the same life. What I'm describing there is what's called a paradox. Paradox is a statement that it appears to be a contradiction, but nonetheless, it is true. You know that the true Christian life is a paradox. And I want to use those words as our subject tonight, the Christian paradox. Now think about these statements. You've heard them, you've read them. If you have walked, as most of us tonight have, if you have walked with God and come through things, they're natural to you, you understand them because you have faith in God. But imagine an unbeliever coming to these statements. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. What does trouble do? It distresses you. But troubled on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed. You ever been there? Maybe you're there tonight. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted. Think of how a person feels persecuted when they're persecuted. Persecuted but not forsaken. Thank you, Lord. Amen? Amen. Cast down but not destroyed. I'm going slowly for a purpose. Verses 10 and 11, Paul, and I won't go all of them, but always bearing about in us the death of our Lord, but alive. We are delivered unto death so that his life might be made evident. Now think about that. Delivered to death so life can be made manifest. And then in Peter, he said, we're greatly rejoicing even though we're in heaviness. You know, we have read these, heard these so many times, we just pass over them, but I remind you tonight that to an unbeliever, to a person that does not have faith in God, what I've read to you is absolute nonsense to a person without faith in God. For them, when you are in heaviness of spirit, you will not be rejoicing. Amen? You cannot be troubled on every side without being distressed. That is not normal. Amen? It is not the realities of human life. These things can't exist together, but again, we're talking tonight not about natural life, not about the life of the flesh, but we're talking about the paradox that is the real Christian. This is true not only of this particular area of study, which in both Corinthians and both our texts, the writers are dealing with trials and troubles. But as we preached a few messages recently and wrote several devotionals from Psalm 63, we saw that it's true there in other areas of spiritual life. We talked about being fully satisfied in Christ. Our hearts are content in his great love, and yet we're hungering and thirsting for him. How? To the world, they scratched their head and said, you Christians are goofy. But for us, it's daily life. It's everyday experience. He satisfies my soul, we sing, and yet we hunger and thirst for him. Amen. How can it be? It is nonsense to the world, but it is reality to the Christian. Now these passages, as I've said, they're both dealing with the thought of trials. And that's a broad term for the difficulties that we face in this life. Call them by many names: storms, troubles, heartaches, sorrows, griefs, on and on. I'm just using the broad term of trials. But what causes us to be heavy-hearted? Trials. You know, we're not heavy-hearted because everything is going good and life is smooth sailing. We're heavy in spirit because there's troubles. There's trials. There's perplexities. There's grief that has touched our life. Sorrow has broken our heart. Something has come and some kind of trial. It's caused heaviness. One of the things we need to understand about trials, and the sooner we understand it in our Christian experience, the better. Many people suffer a long time in their mind and spirit because they don't grasp this. Trials, see, we sometimes try to reconcile ourselves with these ideals by saying, well, it's just a part of being human. Well, there's a truth in that. You know, Job talked about it, man's days are few and full of trouble, part of this life. But for the Christian, trials are a necessity. Amen? If we are to develop spiritually, if we are to grow in grace, if our faith that is so precious to our Heavenly Father, if it is to be refined, and you know what refining is for? Perfecting. Our Father in heaven wants our faith to be perfected. And the only way that our faith is going to be perfected, the only way it's going to be of value truly, spiritually and eternally, the only way it's going to bring glory and honor to Him is as we go through trials. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Trials are ordained in the life of a child of God. Amen. They are ordained by the hand of a loving Father, one who loves us more than we can comprehend. See, that's needful to understand because we have such a so many ideals that are being promoted in religion today. And it's just increased in recent generations. It's increased as the prosperity of our country has increased, but it is very fleshly minded thinking, and it's coming through the pulpits of our land, many churches and different groups that are telling people that trials are not to be a part of Christian life. They're not good. They're not necessary. Trials are of the devil. And if you are a real Christian, a strong, victorious Christian, then you won't have to deal with trials. You'll always be happy in the Lord, joyful in your soul. You'll be walking above the stormy seas, and you'll be tiptoeing through the tulips because that's what God wants for His children. That is what is being promoted in much of it. The fastest growing segment of what's called Christianity is that very segment. I say, Brother Chris, that's not hard to figure out. That appeals to the flesh. I'm glad you recognize that. Amen. It appeals to the flesh, and it appeals to people who only are willing to think on a superficial level, but the problem is it doesn't settle with people who read God's word. Amen. It doesn't settle with people who understand the realities of Christian life. And I've been confronted by it. My family's dealt with it, that people come around and say that you wouldn't be suffering like that if you were a real Christian. Well, I won't tell you what happened to them, but trials came their way. And their life fell into tragedy and disarray. Not because that's what I wanted or desired, but it's part of their sowing and reaping in this world. That's another story. But it's very easy to see how that kind of false teaching appeals to people. But here's the problem. It's not God's word. It's not the reality of Christian experience. And foremost, it's not how Jesus lived. Who was the only perfect man? Jesus. Amen? Amen. And in the life of Jesus, what do we observe? This extraordinary paradox. A man who was filled with the joy of the Lord as no soul had ever been. A man who had peace in all circumstances that nobody ever had known before. And yet he was a man acquainted with sorrows and carried our grief. You figure that out on a human level. Amen. A man that had so much joy, he said, I'm going to give you my joy. That's the joy. I want his joy. That is not the life Jesus lived, a life free from trouble, a life without trials. It's not the life the Apostle Paul lived. I mean, they hounded that man until death, until his life ended in martyrdom. It's not the life, both of these writers, Peter, is not the life Peter lived. They ended up hanging him upside down and on a cross. It's not the life the apostles lived. It's not the life the prophets lived. It's not the life God's true people have lived throughout the centuries. Amen. Because always when you find God's true people, they are rejoicing in the midst of heaviness. Amen. They're joyful in the Lord in spite of the trials that have come their way. They're filled with peace even as they go through the storms of life. Hallelujah. This is part of the amazing reality about true salvation. I mean, I'm talking about true Christianity, as I said this morning. You know that coming to Christ to receive salvation from him, which only he can give it. He is our salvation. Becoming a Christian, that does not remove you from troubles. Amen. Anybody found that true? Amen. And they all said amen. It does not exempt us from the difficulties of human existence, but it does something better. It demonstrates the power of the living God working in us that enables us to rise above the troubles and the trials. Amen. To prevail over all that comes against us. Now, let's get this. It is the power of God, that divine power. That power that lifts us up, and you have experienced in many ways in your own life, in however you describe the difficulties, they've come. But God's power has lifted you up. And you're here tonight, rejoicing in the Lord. But it is a power not only to lift you above, it's a power to use that trial for your good. Paul says, Peter... It's Peter that wrote 1 and 2 Peter, by the way. Peter said this heaviness, the trials, it's necessary. That's what that language means. It's not just a happenstance, not a coincidence. And you know, you hear it, but I hope you believe it. In the life of a true child of God, there are no coincidences. Amen. If you living for God and you are going through a trial, it's because your heavenly Father has allowed it and ordained it, because he is going to use it for good in your life, and he's going to be glorified as a result of your faith being strengthened. So that trial that comes our way, that you say, well, Satan brought that storm our way or whatever. Well, you know, the Lord has been in the business for about 6,000 years of using what Satan means to destroy to use for the good of God's children. Amen? Amen? We go all the way back in the first book, Joseph. I think, my, how did that man grasp that? But he did. He told his brethren, what you meant for evil, God done turned it for good. Amen. God's been doing that.
Thank you, Lord.
And he will continue to do it.
Amen.
And he's going to do it for our good, and he's going to do it for his glory. Yes. This is something that God brought to my attention in bringing these two passages together. And if you noticed where I began reading, even though both are talking about this paradox and this seeming contradiction, and it's evident that there's trials that hit God's children, but both passages where I began reading both, they began with the thought of God's divine power. Now, I'll remind you in case you didn't catch it. 1 Peter 1:5, where we begin. You who are kept by the power of God. Amen?
Amen.
The power of God. He's not talking about just people out in religion with a profession of faith that's just empty inside. And no. He's talking about you who are the elect, you who are true children of God, you who are kept by the power of God, because that's the only thing that can keep you.
Amen.
And then 2 Corinthians 4:7, he said that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen?
Amen?
Now, this is part of what happens as we pass through trials. God's power is demonstrated in our lives, not only that, so that we can say, well, thank the Lord, you've proven your promise true. Not only that we can rejoice, but because we are living witnesses. What did Paul say? Known and read of all men. People who know you know when you go through tough times. They know when you suffer loss. They know when your heart is broken. So I don't want, you know, this is something I say often. I said it this morning. There's no need to be anything but real. Amen. Christians hurt just like other people hurt.
That's right.
We are not exempt from sorrow.
Amen.
Grief touches us just like everyone else, but when unbelievers look at us and they know that we've gone through a time of sorrow, they know that our heart has been broken, they know that some storm has come upon our life in whatever form, physical, financial, or relational, whatever, they know that we're in the midst of a storm, but then they see us in the midst of heaviness, rejoicing. And they see us facing these things, but not distressed, amen? Having the joy of the Lord, having the peace of the Lord. They don't say, well, that's because Sister McGronda's a really tough lady. They say that's because some other power must be working in her.
Amen.
Amen. Now, when you, and I'm not going to take time to do that tonight, but in 2 Corinthians 4, those couple verses at the end of our reading, verse 10 and 11, both repeat nearly the same things. You see how this outworking of God's power becomes evident in our lives. That the life of Jesus might be manifest. You know what that means? Seen, demonstrated, becoming evident.
Yes.
How is the power of God, the life of Christ in us, going to become evident? It will not be apart from trials. Amen.
Amen.
That life will never be demonstrated apart from trials, apart from you going through some storms.
Yes.
And I'll tell you why the world doesn't understand it. It still amazes them.
Yes.
They may not like it, but it amazes them. It is some of the very things that has brought persecution upon God's people. The more they were persecuted, the more They grew. The greater the opposition, the more joyful they become. Study the martyrdom of the church and the history of persecution, and you will find just what I'm talking about. Oh, they were not like this generation of professing believers. The world was amazed, but they come to hate them because they had something that we don't have. And we don't want people acting and living like that because we can't live like that. The world has always hated God's true people. You know, we throw the term around a lot, and I know how it's used in reference to end times, but the unbelieving world has always and will always be against Christ. We use the term antichrist in a specific reference, but the world, when you lived in sin, you were antichrist. Do you know that? Your family members who don't have faith in God, they are antichrist. They don't want Christ being their Lord and Savior. They're against him. It's a much bigger term than people realize. We restrict it in a sad way sometimes. This world has always been that way. But imagine for a moment. You know, we're talking about God's people being the paradox. In the midst of heaviness, rejoicing. In the midst of sorrow, having joy. In the midst of the storm, having peace. It is a paradox. But just suppose, for instance, if they actually saw God's people like modern religion portrays them, some of modern religion. You know, if we all, when you become a Christian, you just become someone who moves into a glass house. You live a sheltered, protected, a life that is aloof from the world. You're not touched by the sufferings of the world, and you have no problems and, you know, sorrow, nothing. The world would think anybody can be happy in that case. You know? When they see us and life is easy and we're singing, and they see us rejoicing because everything in our life is just like perfect it ought to be. We laugh because I don't know anything about that. The world will say, well, of course. That doesn't amaze them when they see people, you know, materially prosperous. But when they see real Christians, see, that doesn't take any power. But when they see a real Christian go through suffering and they never lose the joy of the Lord, that's amazing. When they see a real saint of God, a faithful brother or sister whose heart is weighed down by loss or that they've gone through sorrow and grief, and yet they are rejoicing in their spirit. Amen? That still amazes the world. So dear ones, God is encouraging us tonight not to be those people that think we're going to live in glass houses. I don't know what world you're living in if it's a glass house. But to be those real people, those genuine Christians. Not exempt from trials, but victorious in the midst of trials. Amen? By the power and the grace of God. Now, I'll tell you, and I'm wrapping this up. When you talk to people about this kind of subject, you know, heavy but rejoicing, sorrowful yet full of joy, people will look at you and say, nah, it can't be. And the devil will certainly try to convince you, nah, that's not real. You can't be both, and your own flesh will join the chorus. Remember, it's a trio. A trinity of evil. The world, the devil, and so your flesh is going to come out of what we talked about, they're not being led by the Spirit. What was the battle with? The Spirit or the flesh? The Spirit saying that here's the joy of the Lord in the midst of the trial. And the flesh says, not today it ain't. Amen? Maybe for Sister Sherry, maybe for Sister Magranda, but not for this old boy. So we have some things to overcome. But going back to that message, we're not to be led by the world. We're not to be led by the devil. And we're not to be led by the flesh. Amen? We are to be led by the Spirit of the living God. And God is reminding us tonight that through His grace and power, we can be exactly who He has called us to be. We can be lights in the midst of darkness. Amen? Let your light so shine before men. Let us, by God's grace, be that Christian paradox that brings glory to our God. Amen? I pray that God's word will find that place in each of our hearts. I don't know what everyone here is going through. Just I know a few things. But I'll tell you, whatever you're going through, it's not bigger than God.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I don't have to hesitate. You don't have to ever hesitate telling that someone that. You may be going through something very big. It may be weight, but I'll tell you, it's not bigger than our God. So it's in Him that we rejoice. It's from Him that our joy comes. Amen?
Amen.
Let us, by His grace and power, rise above the trials and the storms. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We'll have a verse or two to close the service. If you need to pray, we invite you. Father in heaven, we